just to make sure that we all really know the Lord's Prayer. hear God's Word again on this very theme. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and turn in your Bibles. You already know most of this, you've memorized it, but turn there to Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7, and hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When Martin Luther had a busy day, it is said that he got up earlier so he could pray more. And on average, he prayed 5 hours a day. John Wesley, the great hymn writer, said that he didn't think much of any Christian who didn't pray at least 4 hours a day. I don't come close to that. I'm nothing in John Wesley's eyes. I'm sure of that. But my guess is probably most of us don't pray 4 or 5 hours a day. For some of us, we're probably feeling totally adrift at sea, thinking about what would I pray about if even 4 or 5 minutes passed. You know, 4 to 5 hours on our smartphones? Oh, we can handle that. But prayer? You know, Jesus spent whole nights praying. But in teaching his disciples to pray, notice he does not put a stopwatch to it. His concern is not with how long we pray, but with what we pray. And the Lord's Prayer, I mean, it's less than 60 words. You can pray it in 30 seconds or less. Well, it's a model prayer. And we should learn it, we should pray it, but specifically we should be using it to shape and inform our prayers. Well, the first thing that Jesus teaches us with this prayer is that it is an invitation to intimacy. An invitation to intimacy. He says, pray like this: Our Father. Now there's some here for whom Father is not an intimate concept. Perhaps you had a crummy earthly father, maybe an absent or abusive one. And yet still, isn't there in us, I mean, every one of us, a desire to have had a good earthly father, one who loved us? We want that. And so if your earthly father was a louse, hear Jesus. You have a heavenly Father who is good. In the Old Testament, prayers were not addressed to our Father, but were more formal. Lord, you know, sovereign God, things like that. But Jesus, over 145 times in the gospel, speaks of God and our God as Father and invites us to call him Father. Well, this is an invitation to intimacy. Come as a child. And just as we parents tended to know what our children needed even before they asked us, so Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Well, then why pray? To enjoy the relationship. We get to come to a Father who knows us perfectly and cares for us deeply. But so often, I think we begin prayer in the wrong orbit, around ourselves rather than our Father in heaven. You know, just thinking of the earth, if the earth revolved around Jupiter instead of the sun, well, we wouldn't last long. We'd freeze to death because temperatures would plummet to over 200 degrees below zero, or we'd just die from massive asteroid hits. Well, prayer dies. It freezes to death in futility because we get into the wrong orbit. We center around self rather than our loving Father. Jesus speaks about these Gentiles heaping up empty phrases and long prayers, thinking that somehow this barrage of words catches the deity's attention. If I throw, gunfire, if you get enough lead out there, you'll hit something, right? If we just get enough words out there, well, some of them will get through to God. But you see, that's making prayer about us, getting the right words or enough words in order to get God's attention. But here's the deal. We already have His attention. We're praying to a Father who loves and accepts us and who knows what we need. And so really at the very heart of this prayer, of this intimacy in prayer, is rest. Rest. I mean, in a way, we shouldn't utter a single syllable of request until we have fixed it in our hearts that we have a loving Father who welcomes us. That's the starting place for prayer. Come as a child and come with hope. This is the second thing we see. We come with hope. Why? Because He is our Father in heaven. Heaven doesn't mean God's sitting in the nosebleed section of the universe while we're, struggling down here on the field and He's far away from the action. No, this means that He's sovereign over the field and that there's no circumstance of your life that is greater than God. There's nothing that God doesn't see. There's nothing that's impossible for Him. Get Him up in your heart. The God who made the universe by the power of His word, the one who has done every single miracle in all of human history, this is the God you're praying to. Well, what hope this offers us. Christy Wilson was one of our mission speakers years ago. He was my missions professor in seminary. And I remember him telling the story about how one day he was a missionary in Afghanistan. And one day there was a knock on his door. Well, he opened the door, and there stood this man. He said, "Dr. Wilson, we have never met, but my uncle is very sick. We went to the hospital, and they told us that there are no beds available. Come back in a week. Dr. Wilson, my uncle will not live another week. Some people told us that we could come to you, that perhaps you know the head of the hospital, and you would call him to see if you could help us." Well, Christy Wilson invited the man in, and he said, "Well, I actually do know the head of the hospital, and I would be happy to speak with him." And so Christy excused himself, went into the next room, was gone for a few minutes, returned, and said, "The head of the hospital informed me that a bed is available. Bring your uncle right away." A few weeks later, there's another knock on the door. There stood this same man now with his healed uncle. And they were there to thank Christy for speaking with Dr. Ahmad. And Christy responded, Who's Dr. Ahmad? I don't know this doctor you're speaking of." "Well, he's the head of the hospital. You spoke with him 2 weeks ago to get a bed for my uncle." And Christy replied, "When you asked for help, I went into the next room, not to get on the phone, but to get on my knees and pray to my Father in heaven and to His Son, Jesus Christ, because He is the true head of the hospital. And He told me to send your uncle on. He would open a bed. He was true to His word." And after more conversation, the man and his uncle were both converted to Christ. Why? Because of the goodness and the power of God. We have a Father who loves us and who rules over all things. Come with hope and expectation of what He might do. And come with worship. Notice the first words out of our mouth, really after our Father, are words of worship. Hallowed be your name. Jesus here shifts the center of our prayer universe from ourselves to God. Why? Because again, our prayers are often so self-centered rather than God-centered. We quickly rush to our needs. And we may even think, gosh, to first have to think about God. Is God selfish or something? Okay, got to pacify the deity, make him feel good about himself. But worship is not buttering God up so he'll answer us. Jesus calls us to worship because only when we get God up, glorify him, make much of him, and ask him to make much of his name, only then will we really pray aright. Only then will our concerns be framed properly with God's glory as supreme in the answers he gives. You know, a practical way to worship God in prayer is with thanksgiving. Make it a habit daily to thank God in your prayers. You know, call things out for which you're grateful to God. You know, open his word, focus on some aspect of his character, his faithfulness, and trace out how you have seen his faithfulness in your life and offer thanksgiving to him for this. His goodness, his patience, his love, his power, his wisdom, his mercy. You know, take those things and like a piece of candy, stick it in the mouth of your soul and savor it. And when you do, God will become so sweet to you. And you will find yourself drawn into deeper joy and intimacy with your Heavenly Father as you exalt him in prayer. Well, from that place of joy and hope and confidence in God, then we move on to petitions. And the first petition has to do with submission to his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, so often we talk to God because we want him to do what we want. Well, prayer is submission to what God wants. And this really gets down to trust, doesn't it? Do I trust God with my circumstances? You know, Satan tells us that God cannot be trusted. But think about this with Jesus in view. You know, nobody ever paid such a price as did Jesus when he prayed, "Thy will be done." You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. "Father, take this cup of suffering, take it from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." Well, a question we have to ask is, was it worth it for Jesus to submit to the will of the Father? Well, his submission brings our eternal life. His submission to the Father's will brings us everlasting joy. Well, if God would bring such good through submission to his will, why would he dupe us now? Why would he hold back anything good from us now? His will is good. And we can trust him. He's a good, good Father who promises to work all things for our good. He's begun a good work in us and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. You're to pray for God's kingdom to come and then to submit to his will means trump my kingdom, God, and dismantle Satan's kingdom. It means we pray that governments, businesses, schools, the media, judicial systems, the marketplace be shaped by God's truth-filled, loving rule. You know, our church is focused on needs in the community, housing and shelter needs. We give to Bounty and Soul. We serve the needy in the homeless shelter. We pack food and put it into backpacks for kids on the weekends. But in light of what Jesus says here, we can't just merely write checks. Please and thank you for writing checks for this. But we can't just write checks or then even just show up for service. It all has to be carried out on the wings of prayer. For what? For God's kingdom advancement. Father, let the glory and rule of Jesus Christ be known in the saving, blessing, healing through hunger and shelter needs in our community. Everything we do, we are asking God's kingdom to advance because we know His kingdom brings blessing. It brings goodness. It brings life. Prayer is an invitation to intimacy. We have a Father who welcomes us. Prayer is filled with hope because our Father rules from heaven. We worship Him because of that. We long for His name to be honored. We submit to His kingdom rule. And then, once we've gotten God way up there and an understanding of this exalted God, He's up in the heart, then we ask Him for what we need in the light of all this. And so Jesus says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, this petition means that prayer is an expression of our dependency upon God, our dependency. You know, think about this. Everything you have, including that last breath you just drew, is a gift from God. You and I do not call anything into existence. Everything we have and enjoy is ultimately a gift from God. And so depending on the goodness of God, ask Him for what you need. He gives good things. Daily bread means just that. What you eat. And to put food on the table, you need a job. Ask Him for that. You need health to work. Ask Him. You need your pension to produce. Ask Him. Notice the corporate nature of this entire prayer. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. We're part of a community. And it's not just that we're in our prayer closet on our own, but we're also there as priests interceding for others. And this petition for physical needs, I believe, also transcends the mere physical because we need wisdom, we need strength, we need love, we need kindness. And we should ask God for those things as we deal with difficult people, as we navigate difficult circumstances. I think what Jesus is saying in this petition is that there's nothing we can't ask God for. Nothing. So ask, trusting that He's a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. Now, if you ask for something and God does not give it, trust Him to sustain you in the wait. Trust Him that He sees far more about your life than you do. Trust that He will give you what you need, and indeed, if you could see what God sees, you'd ask for the same thing. You'd wait on, you'd say, yes, Lord, this is what I need. But all this grows out of the confidence that we have a good, good Father. Pray with submission and dependency upon God. But also pray with humility. And the last two petitions deal with the humble heart coming before God. There's two huge things that you and I need. We need forgiveness and we need protection. Let's take the second one first. Protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God does not tempt anyone with evil. The devil tempts. And the devil is working in our weaknesses to take us down. So in humility, admit to God your weakness, and say, Lord, please direct my steps so that I don't go down the path of temptation and into sin. Why? Because I will fall away. I will crash and burn if left to myself. I'm not stronger than the devil. He is able to deceive me with lies. And so, Father, keep me from temptation. Rescue me. Undeceive me so that I'm not tripped up. Paul picks up on this very theme in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. so that you may be able to endure it. God is not distant from us in our temptations. He is present there to help. So call on him. He'll deliver us from evil. This can also be translated the evil one. Sometimes when we're saying the Lord's Prayer as part of worship, you might hear somebody add the evil one. You know, you stopped at evil and somebody adds one. Well, it can be translated that as well. I mean, it's the language allows for this. And what Jesus is getting at here, I think, really is that we're praying for God to deliver us from temptation and evil in general, and the evil one in particular. That's all here. But it calls for humility, doesn't it? Do you recognize your need for protection? That you cannot overcome the evil of this world, and specifically the evil one, on your own? Well, here's the joy and gift of God. You don't have to. And you are not on your own. You have a Father in heaven who has promised to be help to you. Ask him. But in humility, we also are to confess where we have messed up. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes, you know, it's translated trespasses and those who trespass against us, or sin and those who've sinned against us. But it's interesting, in this passage, why do you think Jesus returns to this petition after the conclusion of the prayer? I mean, verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does Jesus return to this one petition? It's because there is nothing that defeats intimacy with God and blocks our prayers more than sin, unconfessed sin, and unforgiveness. I mean, daily we need forgiveness because every day we do stupid stuff. We sin, and the devil wants to bind us up in shame and guilt, having us think that God doesn't love us, God hates us because of this. And Jesus is telling us otherwise. Jesus is saying, don't wallow in guilt and shame, but in humility repent, confess your sin, come to God with it. He's faithful to forgive you your sins. But Jesus says we must also extend forgiveness to others. Now, we do not forgive in order to be forgiven. But unless we forgive others, we haven't really understood our own sin. I mean, think back on your week. We have all done, said, viewed, participated in things that displease and disgrace God. We willfully and purposefully disobeyed, letting our anger, lust, bitterness, worry, pride, selfishness be what we gave into. And when we see how God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us, Christ died for that junk. And our Father now welcomes us as his children without holding our sin against us. And when we see that, and that is sweet and big in our hearts, how can we then withhold forgiveness from those who have willfully, purposefully displeased and disgraced us? Unforgiveness is a prison in which we keep others behind the bars of our bitterness. But it's also a prison for us. We get locked down in our own anger and hurt. And that prevents us from fully knowing the deep joy and intimacy of our Father that he offers us. Who do you need to release from the prison of your anger or hurt today? Who do you need to forgive? Forgive them. Give them to Jesus. Forgive as you have been forgiven. This is essential for knowing the joy of intimacy and going deep into that with your Father in heaven. This prayer that Jesus gives and gives for his disciples is obviously a prayer we pray. But far more, it is a pattern prayer. It is a model for what we are to be praying about. And I would encourage you this week, you know, maybe you don't know how to pray beyond 4 or 5 minutes. Take this prayer, maybe in your journal or maybe just in your prayer times, just follow it as a pattern. Rest in the intimacy you have, the love of the Father. And that he's in heaven, he can do all things. Oh, build your hope and your confidence in that. Worship him. Invite his kingdom to come into your life and his will to be done, and that he be glorified by his will being done. And trust that his will is good. And then ask him for your daily needs, yours and your family's needs. Pray for the needs of those around you. Pray for your work, your school, in the light of the kingdom of God and the needs that God will provide. Confess your sins and release others from their sins against you. And seek his direction that you not be led into temptation or deceived by the evil one. Our Father is good. He is good. Jesus invites us into such deep and joyful intimacy with our Father in heaven. By prayer, let us go there. Amen.